Some of us know this, but a lot of us don't. And this is where we get excited to learn and to bring appreciation to the Word of God. The bottom line for the context why Elijah was thrust onto the scene was because Israel had never been so evil. That's why. The foremost reason Elijah appears right now is because Israel as a nation had never been so evil.
Good day, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. We're thankful, as always, that you have tuned us in today. And we're super thankful for the fact that you're here today because we're beginning a brand new series. We're looking at the life of Elijah, and we're calling it the School of Faith. Faith is everywhere in Elijah's life. Am I right, Robbie?
You are so right, Craig. Faith is everywhere in his life and should be everywhere in ours, too. And I get really, really excited, anticipating great things for this series in the life of Elijah, because isn't it so true, Craig, that we can just relate so easily to these characters within Scripture, and they're men and women just like us. We love that. They struggled, we struggled. They had good times, we have good times. They go through the periods where they're doubting, and so do we. And so I'm really believing that this will be a time for you to tune in each day and just listen to the truths of God's Word and say, that's me too. And so we pray that that would be a great encouragement and a boost of your faith. Listen to this. That's why I love the title for this series, The School of Faith. If you're going to grow in faith, you got to go to school at times. And that's why the Lord brings us through all sorts of different triumphs and trials. Because at the end of the day, as Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So that's why then the School of Faith is probably the best school we can enter into. And that's the point of this series.
All right, well, school is in, and we're believing by God's grace that you would be transformed by these rich and amazing truths and see from them principles of application that can last you a lifetime. So we hope you stay with us throughout this series. Again, it's the School of Faith. It's the life of Elijah, and today we're starting in 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's go now to our text and to our teacher. Once again, here is Robbie.
The prophet Elijah, I'm excited for this, a prophet of obscurity, a prophet of opportunity, a prophet of humility, and also we're going to find out a prophet of some complexity too. And why I love this is we're entering into the life of Elijah, and there are things that we expect to get out of this series, but I got to warn you, and I'm even speaking to myself right now, I think there are things coming we just cannot anticipate over the next month and a half. So we know a lot of us know Mount Carmel. We know the story of Elijah versus the prophets of Baal and all that happens there and the fire coming down, the amazing story we've often learned as kids and whatnot. And we know some other biblical stories maybe pertaining to Elijah, but really though, do we really know this guy? And better yet, do we really know how this prophet Elijah related to our God? And do we know, most importantly, as he relates to our God, how this changes our lives? Because as we get to know Elijah more, what fundamentally begins to happen is we get to know our God more, and then our lives are changed as a result. And so that's the exciting part. There are things that we expect that we're going to talk about, but there's things that God's going to do. Again, I don't know what they are right now, but there's things we cannot anticipate that are going to take place within this series as we dive into the depths of the life of Elijah, as he deals with the difficulties of his life, and as we relate to him and fundamentally relate to our God as well. Now, we're gonna start, of course, where the story begins. So to do that, please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. You find 1 and 2 Samuel, turn right, you'll find 1 and 2 Kings. If you hit Chronicles, you've gone too far. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, a little bit of a disclaimer for today's message. It's an introduction today. I want to build the background of what we enter into, because a lot of us will not have that as we enter into 1 Kings 17. So I'm going to take some time to do a bit of history. I'm going to take some time to build some context and to see the characters that we're in. And then the final portion of the message, there's going to be some direct application. But we're front loading right now the setup of our series. And so there's going to be more content today than normal. But I think that's important. I'm excited about it. And I'm going to pray that God will use it in your life as well as we get started together. So just before I read the word of God, let me pray for us right now. Father, help us, Lord. Father, please, would you cause this day to make so much sense for you? Lord, again, I'm reminded as recently as this morning, I am so frail and so without any ability of my own. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And so I pray we gladly acknowledge that even now, Lord, maybe we just look at this and we say, Father, would you forgive us our sins? Would you cleanse us, Lord, from our unrighteousness? Would you forgive us for pride? For our apathy, Lord, for our greed, for our self-indulgence. Would you cleanse us, Lord, from the thoughts that we so often wander off into things of no value, that have no meaning, that are sinful, Lord, at times. Instead, God, would you bring us together right now as a church? May we be so hungry and eager to approach the throne of grace, the throne, the perfect, spotless, beautiful, majestic throne. At the same time where we find the grace of God, the unending, undeserving grace extended to us, the throne of grace we approach even now in prayer. And as Elijah prayed and the rains did not come because of his word through his belief and prayer to his God, we pray now, oh God, and we ask that you would do great things by your authority and for your glory in this series, truly taking us to places we have yet to go, that you might work within us. God, we can't do it. I can't do it. The people cannot do it. You must do it. And so we pray this right now, Lord. I pray we're delighting in seeing who we're not in order to see again who you are. I pray this and love you, Lord, and need you. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead, he said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. The first thing we need to do as we approach 1 Kings chapter 17 is to understand what's going on. That tends to be helpful, doesn't it? What is going on? Again, that's so important. It's like when you join a movie halfway and you sit down and say, honey, what's going on? Can you fill me in? She's like, oh man, okay, where do I start? You know, it's kind of hard. You got to get some context before you can understand the meaning of where you're at. And so this is where we find ourselves. We're jumping into the middle of a book of 1 Kings. So much has happened previously. And to fully understand even verse 1 of chapter 17, we need some background. The first word in verse 17 is the word now. Now, that's a word pointing to transition. In other translations, it's the phrase and then. And then again is indicating that something has happened previously that has caused Elijah to burst on the scene with dramatic purpose. And Elijah is here now, we're going to see, with tremendous conviction. Elijah in verse 1 appears kind of out of nowhere with a great mission. And the person reading God's word, when they start to see this, they'll go, why? Why does he have such conviction? Why does he have such purpose? Why is he on this mission? That's when we need our background to understand the context of chapter 17, verse 1. And this takes us then to point one of our message. Here's how it's going to go. We're going to see the context. We'll take a lot of time on that. We're going to see the characters. And then we're going to see the conviction of Elijah. Most of our time will be spent on the context and characters. And then we're going to end with some application of 17 verse 1 with the conviction that we see in Elijah. So here's the bottom line for our context as we open up our Bibles in 1 Kings 17. And what I love right now, some of us know this, but a lot of us don't. And this is where we get excited to learn and to bring appreciation to the word of God. The bottom line for the context why Elijah was thrust onto the scene was because Israel had never been so evil. That's why. The foremost reason Elijah appears right now is because Israel as a nation had never been so evil. The wonderful commentator Matthew Henry of several hundred years ago, he said this, "Never was Israel so blessed by a good prophet, Elijah, as when they were plagued with a bad king." And that was Ahab. Ahab, who really becomes Elijah's arch enemy, was one evil dude, all right? And I hesitate to call him a dude because it makes him sound cool. He was not. He was wicked. He was sick in his practices. He was satanic in his worship. He had a horrible wife in Jezebel, who was an instrument of Satan and a lover of anything but the one true God. Here's Ahab, and he is the king of Israel. So the question for any, again, Bible student at this point learns about the wickedness of Ahab and says, well, how did this happen? I mean, how does this guy in this way become king of Israel? How did God's people end up with such a horrendous man, horrendous king? One word really describes it. It's sin. But we want to unpack that further to understand again what we're walking into. So we're going to do a bit of a Bible timeline here. We're going to do a little bit of a Bible history. I'm praying God will use this in your life as he has in mind. I find it so helpful to understand biblical perspectives, to put pieces of the puzzle together. And when we see this, we're just like, wow, that's amazing. The more you get biblical context, and this is very important for our series right now, so I'm going to spend some time on it. The more you get context and you see what's happening, you gain perspective, and that turns into light bulbs in your life when it comes to the Bible. And I love light bulbs, and I believe you love light bulbs too. And so I'm praying, Lord, would you bring context that we would go, I've never known that before. And now you see the Bible in a whole new light because you're seeing as it's meant to be taught and it's meant to be understood. So here's some biblical timelines, so a bit of a history lesson. Let's start with Moses. Moses is called by God to lead God's people out of slavery from Egypt. He does that. We know the Red Sea and there he is, but God's people, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years in a cycle of sin and repentance. And there are moments of obedience, but it's through these 40 years, very difficult. The people of Israel are being prepared to enter into the promised land, but Moses doesn't get to go. Moses hands over the leadership to Joshua. And Joshua then, in the book of Joshua, he leads God's people into the promised land, which is a time of conquering and conquest. Remember, God made promises to Abraham. He made covenant promises to Moses. And now they're being realized as God's gathering for himself a nation that will be called his own people. And Joshua, the book of Joshua is doing that. They go in and they conquer. Again, there's conquest for the glory of God. This is best illustrated, I think, in the city of Jericho. When the people of God gather around Jericho, as we know, and they get their trumpets and whatnot, and Joshua's not like, hey, watch this amazing trumpet playing as these walls fall down. He's like, watch my awesome God as I blow my trumpet, and all the people of God do, we blow a trumpet and the walls of our enemy city falls down. That is amazing. And why would God do something like that? Because he wants everyone to know who's really doing the stuff, all right? It's not the trumpets. It's the Lord that's working and allowing his people to see how awesome he is. He's gathering a people. He's delivering on his promises. From the book of Joshua, we move into the book of Judges. And the book of Judges, honestly, is kind of depressing reading. Because all it keeps saying is the people did what was right in their own eyes. They kept sinning, cycles of sin and a little bit of grace, but it seemed like a ton of sin because of where the people were at. In Judges, you're like, why are God's people so dumb? They keep making the same mistakes over and over again. That's why I say, I'm glad we're not like that, huh? Well, I don't know. And who are the judges? Well, the judges form a form of leadership. They're not entirely effective or fruitful. Samson's a good example of one of the judges. And Samuel just like, Samson, what are you doing? You know, like, and then he has some good moments and stuff, but all you look at him like, what was really going on? Samuel, though, proves to be the most effective and fruitful judge. And it's at the end of Samuel's life that the Israelites become sick and tired of ineffective judges, and they demand a king to rule over them. Now, in their demand for a king, God becomes angry with this desire. And here's why. This is insightful. It's not because of their request for a king that angers the Lord. It's their motivation for a king. As one commentator, he said it this way, they wanted a king instead of God as opposed to a king under God. Let me say that again. So the reason God's angry is they wanted a king to replace God. He's over here somewhere and their king's here. Instead of having a king, a good king who would reign under the rule of God, the sovereignty of God. So God's people wanted a monarchy rather than a theocracy. And that's a problem when God is obviously not the one who is the supreme ruler in the eyes of his people. And it's here that Samuel first anoints Saul as king. Now, here's what's significant about Israel's history. This is the first time ever that God's people are officially united under one rule when it comes to the kingship of Saul. Now, Saul had a couple of good moments, but his start was indicative of his finish. And I marvel at the story when Saul was already anointed and he was about to be declared to be king, and they try to find Saul, but he can't be found. And they're searching for him, and the word of the Lord comes. I love telling this story to my kids because it's just kind of ridiculous. And the word of the Lord says, he's hiding in the baggage. How's that for your king? He's hiding in the baggage. Again, and that's indicative of really how Saul would end up. That in his fear of man and his lack of fear of the Lord, he would ultimately be rejected. And then David would then be called and anointed to replace Saul as king. David wasn't a perfect king, but listen, he was this, the Bible says. He was a man after God's own heart. And what I want you to see in this history of God's people and God's leaders is the single greatest factor of those who were used and those who were not used was their love for God. When they were about the glory and the love of God, again, things went well. When they were about the glory of self and false gods, things went awful. Loved ones, just take this application for your life right now. The single greatest factor for your life will be based on your love for God. It will be. That's the most important thing we do as we live. Start with loving God with all your heart. That's why it's the greatest commandment. And then from there, we love our neighbors as ourselves. So David wasn't perfect, but he was a good man seeking to be used of the Lord. His son Solomon becomes the next king after David. And this is now the start of 1 Kings. This is the start of the book that we enter into right now. Here's what we must appreciate with Saul, but more importantly, with David and Solomon. For the first time ever, we see an all-out fruitfulness of Israel. Under David and Solomon, there's strong, wise leadership. The nation of Israel knows peace. They know prosperity. They know God's rich blessings. And it's only going like this. It's going up and up and up. And we see that the plans of God under David and Solomon are going in the right direction again with the wisdom that God is providing to leaders like Solomon. And they know this blessing in a way they've never known it before. Because after all, Solomon was the wisest man on earth, the Bible says. So here's what I want to do a little bit. I want to recap with visuals where we've been. I'm gonna put this chart up on the screen for you here. And notice this, okay, this is a great timeline. This is information. This is so important here to understand kind of where we are going. Notice this, okay, so Eden and the fall of sin. Sin enters the Garden of Eden and man goes down. They were in great place with God, now they're not. Notice God's plan of redemption starting from Genesis 3. Notice his plan of redemption of reconciling people to himself all the way to Christ. This is the whole Bible here. It's such a helpful kind of understanding. There's a lot here, but here's what we just went through. So with the Exodus and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, Moses, he brings God's people, the laws given, the conquest here through Joshua. They're entering and they're going in the right direction. Lots of sin, lots of problems, lots of heartache, but ultimately they are moving in the right direction. There's Saul, and we went through David and Solomon. Notice this, here we go. The blessing of God upon his people. And this will carry on with the prophetic hope leading to Christ. God's plans won't be diminished. God will do what he will do, but the humanity of his people, the physical presence, notice this right here, there's a big problem. Right here, it goes from all this hope, all this momentum, and all of a sudden, boom, it crashes. And we say, why? What happened with the nation of Israel as all of a sudden the decline of God's people and they end up in terrific mess where we're going to find out here saying the kingdom is divided and Israel's destroyed and Judah is exiled to Babylon. And we'll see that in just a second as well. Why don't you just get that picture? See, God was doing great things and God's people were, on the most part, they were moving and then all of a sudden, things turned. and they turned bad. And it started with Solomon. Solomon started well, he did not finish strong. Here are two verses that say it all to me, really, that summarize the rising and falling of Israel as it relates to Solomon. Notice this, I'm calling it Solomon's rise and Solomon's demise. Notice when Solomon was first became king. Notice this, here's Solomon's rise. Solomon loved the Lord. That's his rise right there, I'm telling you. Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. And notice the demise. Hey, look at your life right now. Notice his demise. It's all about love, loved ones. It's all about love. King Solomon loved many foreign women. He loved them. Here's what happened. He loves the Lord. His heart is for him. Things are going really, really well. God is honored in that. All of a sudden, his affection is taken from God. His affection now is placed on foreign women. The women are used to steal his heart away. And now Solomon's focusing on false gods and setting up false idols. And the whole nation of Israel starts to get affected and goes down the tubes. It's about who you love. It's about what you love. And this sin didn't just affect Solomon. Again, it eventually affects the whole nation of Israel. Now you might say, well, I'm glad I don't love many foreign women. Hey, listen, you're missing the point, okay? Just enter the word idolatry in that place of foreign women. Anything we love first, that is not the Lord, that's what steals our affection. That's what takes our heart. Loved ones, again, the single greatest factor of your life is your heart. It's your heart. Where your heart goes, you go. What your heart loves, you love. And what you love is what you become. By the way, notice this about Solomon's life. All the wisdom in the world, all the money in the world, all the success in the world. And what are we talking about today? His sin. You're here right now, husband. You're here right now, man or woman, and you think it's about money or success or wisdom and the attributes of what the world puts on you. Don't be a fool. Because here we are. And Solomon's legacy ultimately was left because of his sin, and his heart was taken away towards things apart from God. So the decline begins with Solomon, and sadly, it only gets worse and worse and worse. For 120 years, Israel was united under Saul, David, and Solomon. 120 years, but it would soon be divided. After Solomon, the kingdom is given to Rehoboam. Rehoboam takes over for Solomon, but frankly, Rehoboam was a stupid man. He was a young and stupid man. 1 Kings chapter 12 is an entire chapter dedicated to his folly. That's the subtitle, Rehoboam's folly. He demanded things from God's people. He did not listen to the advice of the older men. He listened to the younger. He came in, he's like, I'm just gonna mistreat you. I'm gonna beat you. You're gonna listen to me. That made Israel so upset. They rebelled against Rehoboam and they followed another man, a capable man, the Bible says, called Jeroboam. I wish I could say Jeroboam was better. Although smarter, he was no less evil and no less about himself. It's here. This is very important. It's here then. David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. It's here now that the nation of Israel is divided into two nations or divided into two kingdoms. You got to see this if you're going to understand the biblical context of 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles as well. The people are so upset with Rehoboam that out of the 12 tribes, 10 tribes leave Rehoboam and go follow Jeroboam. And therefore, only two tribes remain under the leadership of Rehoboam, the tribe of Judah, and Benjamin. Again, so important to understand the context of the book that we're in. So this is why when you're reading Kings and Chronicles, it appears that two kings are reigning at the same time, because they are. So here's what happens then. You have one reigning in the northern kingdom, Israel, under Jeroboam, and you have the other reigning in the southern kingdom under Rehoboam. So it goes from one united nation to the northern kingdom, Israel, it's called, to the southern kingdom, Judah, it's called. Jeroboam is the king of Israel. Rehoboam is the king of Judah. And again, that's the context we need to understand. Here's a map of the divided kingdom. So here's the nation, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom under Jeroboam. That's it right here. And then you have the southern king, the two tribes Judah and Benjamin down here under the leadership of Rehoboam, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom. And that's what the Bible begins to explain now for the next several chapters, what's going on. Here's a Bible timeline of what we discussed too. That's a very big one of the whole Bible, which is very helpful. Let's get a closer look now here. So Moses, Aaron, Joshua, the judges we see here. And then notice this, here's the kings. So here are the kings of Judah, southern kingdom, and the kings of Israel under the northern kingdom. And we're gonna see things get worse and worse and worse, and that's why God brings judgment. Leave this one up for a second here. The fall of Samaria, the northern kingdom falls in 722 BC. God predicted this through the prophets. That's why they're brought down, because of their evil. And it took a little bit longer for the fall of Jerusalem and Judah, ultimately in 586 BC. Two huge dates of understanding the Old Testament in the context of what is going on. How the northern kingdom falls, and then the southern kingdom falls separately 150 or so years after that as well. One more slide I wanted to bring up as well. Here are the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. This is our context in 1 Kings. It's Israel on the northern kingdom. Look at this. Bad, 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 bad. Jehu's like, at best he's in the middle, but pretty much bad. Bad, 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 bad. That's not good. That's not good. That's the context of what we're doing right now. And then Judah's a little better. Like, we love Asa and Jehoshaphat and Josiah. A lot of our children named Josiah because he was a great king, young boy. But notice this, bad, 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 sort of, bad, 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 bad. And we see here that this is, again, this is, why do I go through this for you, loved ones? The whole point is to demonstrate how bad things were in the context, especially of the northern kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam. A total of 19 kings, basically all were wicked. Just think about how sad that is. And this is the context to which Elijah walks into. This is when he steps onto the scene against the northern kingdom of Israel, specifically when Ahab was king. The northern kingdom was a total disaster. Three times kings were assassinated, evil increasing with each one. Let's just learn about that right now. Look at 1 Kings chapter 15. Again, I'm taking the time to teach you and to show you that you have more light bulbs as we go on through Elijah to get his context and all that he's been through. 1 Kings, look at verse 15. So Jeroboam was king in the northern kingdom of Israel. And now Nadab takes over, the son of Jeroboam. Look at Nadab, verse 25 of chapter 15. 1 Kings 15, 25. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. Now, do you see that right there? Do you see that? So Nadab in the northern kingdom, and then Asa in the southern kingdom, right? He's the king of Judah. So it's, they're playing. But a lot of Christians, they read the Bible, they're like, well, what do you mean the king of Israel? They don't understand. Now you know, hopefully. Now you have light bulbs. You can see the context here. There are two kings at the same time, one in the southern, Asa, one in the northern here, Nadab. Notice about Nadab, verse 26. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Okay, that's Nadab. That's not good. Then Baasha becomes king. Look at chapter 15, verse 33, okay? Now the reason Baasha becomes king is because Baasha murdered Nadab. Not good, okay? Verse 33, chapter 15. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, there we go again, southern kingdom of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became to reign over Israel, the northern kingdom, at Tisra.
Thank you for listening again today from all of us here at Live in the Light. Each day, we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's word to strengthen his people and his church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Robbie, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca, or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or any other streaming platform. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light. I wanna-